Okay, chapter 8 of the text today, and let's begin again in verse 1. He says, "Now it came to pass afterwards that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And there were 12 with him. And certain women had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. And when a great multitude had gathered, they had come to him from every city. He spoke by parable." Now, chapter 8 begins this week with really what would be, I guess we could call, cliff notes. Cliff notes of a forward motion in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, the record tells us here that he preached the good news, and he preached it, to the gospel, he says, the good news, to every city and village that he came upon. I want you to notice, too, ladies, that traveling with Jesus at this time, not only was there 12 apostles, but there was also a small group of women who were servants and disciples in their own right. I think oftentimes, ladies, we can go a little bit too far on the submission thing, and I'm all for that. You know, I'm an old-fashioned guy. I hold to Scripture. But ladies, you can be disciples, and you can be profoundly, greatly used by God. You're not ruled out because you're female. And the ability is there, the opening is there, for you to step forward and be greatly used by God. These were following here in Jesus, and I don't know what they were doing in that group, but they were serving God. And I love the fact that they mention it here in the text. It says these women joined the troop, if you will, the ranks, after they were released from satanic oppression. Now, we've mentioned this before, but when we were in India, we see a lot of that. A lot of people who were possessed with satanic spirits. And when they were released of that, they became great servants. I mean, Sanjeev there in Delhi, concerning especially Himachal in the northern part of India, he said every member of that staff up there all came to service and came to the Lord, all by being released by satanic possession. And if you've ever been in the real thing, not the concocted things that we see on TV, I mean the real thing, it will be something you will never forget. Okay, make the hair on the back of your neck stand up to see that kind of thing. And you say, well, why isn't that happening here? Mostly because we don't believe, but I can assure you it is going on here. We just don't recognize it as such. So these women were released from satanic possession and oppression, and they began to serve God. Now, I want you to notice here also that he began now to serve the Father, and he did not linger, if you will, into that fellowship at the end of chapter 7. Remember, he was at the dinner banquet there. He didn't linger there. He didn't hang out there. He arose. He went about the business for which he was called. And Jesus was called, at least in the earthly realm, to preach. And preach he did. The original language tells us that he did so with orderly, successive steps. One after another, he moved from city to city, even into the countryside, from town to town, and he ministered. And it was his compassion that moved him. It was the compassion of Jesus Christ that moved him to reach out to any and every individual who was willing to listen to him. Now, he didn't preach religion. He didn't preach ritual. He didn't preach ceremony and ordinance. He didn't preach laws. He didn't preach rules. I want you to notice he came with one thing to deliver, and that was that he was going to deliver the simple glad tidings, quote-unquote, of the kingdom of God. Let us never underestimate the power of that simple gospel message. Sometimes I think we need to be profound and very flowery, and I need to get up and speak in these great flowing words. But that's because we oftentimes forget that there's power behind the simple message that Jesus Christ came and died for our sins, that we might live. The good news. So the good news now was on the table. That great commission had begun. Matthew 16:15 says, "And he," Jesus, "said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." All the world. That's why that is a commission that we embrace wholeheartedly here at Jesus Fellowship. That yes, we do minister here in this fellowship, but we minister in our backyard. We minister throughout the county. We minister internationally, overseas, two different directions. India and the Philippines primarily. Now Jesus, once he had got this crowd gathered here, he began to preach in what would be, I guess we would describe, story form. And he would speak now in words that the people before him would clearly understand. That's the point. That's why he did it. That's why he delivered the word in this way, so they would clearly understand. I would ask, as we begin this parable, do we understand? Because if we do understand, why does our life so oftentimes not reflect the fact that we do understand what he's saying in this parable? Verse 1, or verse 5, going on, reading the parable, he says, a sower went out to sow his seed. And he sowed, and some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he said these things, he cried, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's read that again. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, we're not talking about physical ears glued on the side of your head. We're talking about open ears. He who has the willingness to open his ears to receive this, hear what I'm saying. Let's go on. When his disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? And he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Let's stop right there on the first one. Now, Jesus here is sharing a story that in its depths, I cannot help but think is the absolute embodiment of the battleground in which we war this morning. The ground that Jesus was speaking of here in this story represents the hearts and the minds of men. The hearts and the minds of men. And that goes for both then, for those who were standing before Jesus that day as he was giving this message, as well as all of us right here this morning as we sit here 2,000 plus years later. Jesus in his message, if I can give you a little bit of time period here, Jesus in his message at this point in biblical history was literally rocking the known world. He was turning the world upside down. This message had never been heard before. No one had ever done the things that Jesus was doing before. And he was literally, as I said before, he's rocking the world. So the masses naturally, as they would today, they were coming to him. And really one can get a real good idea of the number of people that were coming to him. Because we know in the story at one point where he fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children, and there'd be far more of them, at one sitting. I mean, that was stadium size, guys. So Jesus was not only appealing and bringing a message to a vast number of people, but he was doing it in like large settings. The first mega church, if you will. Now, while the people were flocking to Jesus, we had a problem. They were flocking to Jesus Christ, no doubt, but they still lacked a real repentance and they lacked a real changed faith. There was no real corporate willingness on the part of the people to sacrifice. There was no consistent obedience on their part. And sadly, today we oftentimes receive Jesus with that same insincerity. I think we come and we go through the motions of religion, but we vastly abandon, if we ever were part of it in the first place, vastly abandon the aspects of a faith which was a profound and absolute and dynamic transformation. We're missing the power of God today, you see. We got the rituals, we got the actions, we kind of got down the ABC, 1, 2, 3, but we've lost the power, we lost the supernatural. And I'm not one that's going to, you know, start cartwheels down the aisle, you know, and just going, "Woo, God," and you start going down. If you're into that, that's good. That's not me. I was raised in the holiness movement. You know, we didn't do things like that, you know. But I tell you, we are in a time where we have vastly left these same aspects. I mean, even for us today, I wonder how many of us, we have an honest commitment. We have a genuine faith. Where is our willingness to sacrifice? Where is our consistent obedience in our lives? Jesus is not going to deal with this. Because you see, for Jesus, hearing the word was not enough. And if you're here today and you're one of those that just keep coming back, and it's empty calories, spiritually speaking, for you, I want you to listen to what I'm saying, because Jesus Christ, he had the same mentality. Listening, hearing the word of God was not enough. It was the bearing of the fruit of the seed of that word. That was what he was after. It was at that time, as it was now, it was proof that indeed the seed found soil and flourished. I mean, how do you know otherwise? How do you know? Because I tell you, as this parable will witness, I've seen many people go through motions for a very long period of time. And you might look at them and think, man, that guy's on. The guy takes a dive, a complete dive on the deep end, and he never comes back. So you guys say, well, no, wait a minute. Did he lose his salvation? Did he ever have it? Is he saved now? Is he in rebellion? Or was he just going through the motions all the time? And you know, I don't have all the answers, but I can tell you, Jesus dealt with this subject because he didn't want to just leave it up there, you know, in the nebulous clouds. The story that Jesus now is laying out here was simple, and it was basic in its form and its context. Why? Because he wanted us to understand what he's trying to say this morning. You have a farmer, you have a field, and you have a plethora of seed. Now, we live in an agriculture area. Anybody have a problem with that picture in their mind? Now, today, of course, you'd be out there, John Deere, plowing away. But in those days, a little simpler. You got a farmer, you got a field, and you got some seed. So here are the actors in the play. Now, I want you to notice, before I step out of here, that the farmer did indeed sow the seed. Now, that may seem like a kind of a funny thing to point out. He sowed the seed. I wonder how many of us are walking around, spiritually speaking, with our pockets all loaded down with seed. And really, it should be, dude, you got to get rid of some of that seed, man. What are you doing with all that? What's happening? Because you know what? If that farmer doesn't plant in any seed, guaranteed, the next parable is a moot subject. Because nothing's going to happen. There's not going to be any crop. Nothing. So there has to be seeds planted. Now, as the seed is sown here, we know the story. It falls on different types of soil. All that soil, those four different kinds of soil, all are found within the same field. Same field. This seed here falls on the wayside, the rocky soil, the thorny soil, and the good soil. Please note that the seed is the same seed in all four cases. Same seed. Nothing mystical, nothing strange, no hybrids mixed in there. This is just straight seed, okay? So the seed is the same. It's only the soil here that's different in each case. The seed that falls upon the wayside, number one here, it says it comes up really quickly to an empty end. It's trampled upon here by the world, and it says the birds come, snatch it away. And that's a very vivid picture of the handiwork of Satan. Because Satan is working very, very hard, very diligently, to stop the word from ever finding root to begin with. You know how he works? He's got you thinking about, you know, some football game that's on this afternoon. Are you thinking, man, I hope he stops on time because I got a roast in the oven that's on timer, you know? You think about work tomorrow. Are you thinking about that hot babe across the church thinking, I wish I was over there? This is the way He works to keep that root, that seed from ever finding root to begin with. Or perhaps you are like many who have the ability to come and sit, and for whatever reason, it just doesn't get through to you. Because a lot of us think that the seed that is being delivered from this pulpit on each Sunday, well, that's not for me. I'm in leadership here. I'm a school ministry student. I'm whatever. And so we oftentimes receive the word in light of that. Sort of like, oh, I hope that guy over there, you know, listens. Really a problem, man. Someday he'll be like me if he's lucky. And we kind of, you know, even if we're not even saying that, we kind of have that attitude. And so oftentimes, it's gone before it ever even hits the soil. And I got really nasty ground out of my house. And I hate yards. You know, I've carried on with that before. But I think it's almost like, you know, obligatory federal law or something that I have like a small little patch of grass there. So each year I go out there and I seed it. I may put some fertilizer on it, you know, and it kind of grows for a little while. But by the end of the summer, you know, it's gone. It's gone. Because I have chickens, free-roaming chickens. You know, free-roaming chickens do to your yard? They eat everything in sight, man. I mean, I got a mud pit, you know. And so now all that seed's out there again, and I know I might be pushing the envelope, you know, but I'm thinking 80, you know. I've already been on my motorcycle. It's spring. Okay, so that statement being laid out there. I put the seed out there, but my chickens, I can't let them out because they're looking through the fence. Like, oh, that seed. You're putting that out. That's for us. Let me out of here. I'll eat that. I didn't know. If I let them out of there, I mean, they will strip my yard clean. And that's what birds do. It's just gone. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. They'll come down and they'll just take all the seed. It's gone. Verse 13 says, but the ones on the rock are those who hear, and when they hear, they receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Ew. These are those rocky soil here whose heart is superficial, emotional. See, the seed here that fell upon the rocky soil found only a brief life for a couple of reasons. One, it mentions in the scripture here that they found it because, or they did not grow because it had no moisture. I find that interesting. Moisture. Those of you that are students of the Word know that water in Scripture is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And without such, we will all wither away and die. You see, this individual, where the seed fell here, this is a head decision. You know what I'm talking about, head decision? That means I get saved here. I make a decision, some sort of mental assent. Ooh, this sounds pretty good, you know. A little Christianity, that's good. You know, a little church can't hurt anyone. Be an upright guy. It's a mental assent. That's a head decision. And because of that, or in that situation, there never is the possessing, the anointing, the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. It's just in our heads. And that kind of a decision is absolutely doomed from the start. People get very excited when someone steps forward and say, oh, I'd like to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I'm excited too. That's awesome. I'm more excited if they're still doing it a year from now and they're still walking 5 years from now and they phone me 10 years from now and they're just rocking. They are serving God, leading others to the Lord. That's where I find the greatest joy. That's why, you know, if you attend here at all, that I'm so passionate about the issue of discipleship. I mean, doctors don't birth a baby and then just sit down on the floor and say, well, hey, man, good luck. No, there needs to be a raising of the child. In this situation, temptation is going to come, and with no depth of root, the fledging plant dies very quickly. Number 14, verse 14, number 3, says, "Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity." So, the seed here that fell among the thorns, they did indeed find ground, and thus found soil, and thus found a little root. But ultimately, and that's the crucial word here, ultimately, finally, in the end, ultimately, it came to no end. I got to tell you, it is absolutely staggering to observe just how long a person can survive in such a tangled mess. It's amazing. And it's ever so painful then to watch that slow strangulation death in that kind of a situation. I'm telling you, it literally can be years in real time as the things of this world squeeze slowly the life out of what could be a flourishing plant. Understand something this morning. The devil's in this for the long haul. If he can't stop you in the beginning of this Jesus thing you got going, he will get you in the end. That's why Paul the Apostle spoke about being about finishing well. He is gunning for you, and he's in it for the long haul. He's not going to give up. There's not going to be a day that's easy. He's going to stay after you. And mind you, every step forward in ministry you go after, he's going to come on you even harder. Jason, you got that? Okay. Write that down, buddy. Every step. We all do that. He's coming. That's not nothing to fear, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. But it is also not something to take lightly. It's a reality. Years, people can exist in that tangled mess of the world, just slowly being strangled. The first sign that something is wrong in a situation is there's no fruit on that plant. Now, we've talked about this. It's a concept that is brought up several times in this church, because it's brought up so many times in Scripture. And there absolutely is a need to take a moment and just stop and say, what is the fruit of my life? And I've heard all kinds of stories. Oh man, I've heard. Let me tell you something. People go, the fruit of my life, my children are my fruit. Well, maybe you could say that in a way if you're working diligently to raise them for Jesus Christ, and there is that sign that Christ is, you know, there with them and the home is sanctified and all that stuff. But you know what? I don't know if this is, you know, a great revelation to y'all, but it's not hard to make babies. Pretty much anyone can do it, really. Okay? So, you know, I think it's easy to kind of cop that plea, okay? I'm not minimizing. You got raising family. It scares me to death. Why do you think I haven't got any, okay? But I want you to ask yourself, what is the fruit coming out of my life? And you start reading the Scripture and you read all the elements of peace, joy. You know, there's the nebulous, kind of the ones that are hard to get your hands around, but they're there, they're concrete. And then there's the very real ones, the ones you can hold in your hand. How many people have you prayed with to receive the Lord Jesus Christ in your lifetime? You say, well, none. Dude, what are you doing? What are you doing with your life? It's the greatest experience. It's a wonderful thing. I mean, in that situation, you can go, I think I could just probably die now, because now at least I was here. Something. There's a purpose. And oftentimes, we can live our entire life and there is no fruit coming, and we refuse to stop for just a minute and say, where is the fruit of the fact that I am a redeemed individual? Say, well, I'm an apple tree. You know, I go over here to First Church of the Apple. I'm an apple tree. Let's see the apples, man. Let's see them. Do you even have any blossoms? I mean, is there a hope for apples? I mean, I got this apple tree in my house, and I planted it in the totally the wrong place. And if you guys have been out in my house, I mean, I like live in the middle of the woods. There's always like, there's no sun, okay? So I plant this apple tree, and it's only grown like maybe that far in years, you know, and every year there's like two blossoms on it. I'm like, apples. And it never grows any apples, you know? And I start thinking about that story and about, you know, Jesus was telling, you know, it's like, cut that tree down. It's taking up the ground and, oh, let's fertilize it and everything. So I'm kind of cutting some trees back and give it a little bit of sky, but it's nothing. I'm like, oh, come on, man. And I wonder about us. Where is the proof that we are who we say we are? The first sign that there's something wrong is there's no fruit. Why? Because if you're in the situation as this third soil, all of the effort and all of the energy that is poured into finding just what it needs to stay alive. Hope they don't need me. It's poured into just what they need to stay alive. Now, if you're a person, you're in one of them green thumb businesses, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes either the soil's not good or for whatever reason, and a plant is just every bit of its life energy is used to just try to suck enough nutrients out of the ground and out of the sky to survive. I got a picture. In fact, I think I showed you guys of the last trip to the Philippines. I was amazed because, you know, you could look down the beach, just sand. Look down the beach, just sand as far as I can see. Except there was this little tree about this big, right out of the sand. I mean, it was like nothing anywhere around. There had like three leaves on it. I'm like, oh, man, that's guts, isn't it? Man, that is determination, you know? But you could just hear it going, help me! I mean, the sand, you know, because it's like, there's nothing there, dude. You're going to die there. I mean, it's inevitable. How long? Well, the storms are going to get it. It's going to starve off. You know, something's going to happen. It's not going to make it. Why? Bad soil. Bad soil. Sadly, human plants can survive a very long time in this condition. I'd like to sit down someday and make a list of the great epiphanies that have occurred to me in the ministry. That's one. I never realized. I have known brothers and sisters who have served profoundly, who have taught Bible studies, who have done great things in the church. And you know what they're out there doing now? Raising hell. That's what they're out there doing. They deny Christ. They openly drink down all the world that has to offer. They blaspheme His name openly. I used to teach Bible studies here, man. And I realized partially that's my fault. Pray for me. Discernment, okay? But you look at that and you go, man, what is that? What? What happened there? Individuals, each one of us, unless we are committed absolutely for things to be otherwise, we reach a point in our growth and just can't make beyond that point of maturity, that point of actually producing a crop. It's like we're going great guns, man. We just got everything's flowing, and we got the big spiritual mo going, you know, and you got that mento gleam. You know, and the smile, it's like, whoo, you know, this guy's going, and you're just cruising along, and you get to the point where you're just at the top of the hill, you know, and she starts to spin. Oh, man, those back wheels are spinning. And you give it all you got, and you're throwing gravel, and just, and it's like you're not going to make it, man. Now, in those situations, you've all seen that stuff, huh? Wide World of Sports. Does that Jeep actually stay up there at the top of that hill? Oh, no. No, no. He's going to make it over, or he's coming back down. Called spiritual gravity. Spiritual gravity. we reach this point in our lives and we say no more. Lastly, in verse 15, it says, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Keep it and bear fruit with patience. Now again, as I already brought up, one thing that is in common in all aspects of this parable, one thing that's common, is it's the same seed. Same seed. So again, the difference is not the seed, it's the soil. That's the variable. Time to time when people, you know, they'll come and they'll be here, and it's like, you know, I'm just not getting fed at Jesus Fellowship. Dude, what are you eating? I mean, get your hands out of the garbage. Don't tell me you ain't getting fed. I'm feeding the Word of God here, straight up. This isn't from my mind. I'm not giving you, you know, a nice little fluffy piece on, you know, something in Proverbs that'll make us all feel good. I mean, this is the Word of God. Don't be telling me that. You know what the problem is? It's not the seed, man. It's the soil. The soil's the problem. The seed is the responsibility of the sower. And that's Jesus Christ. And maybe you could say even to some degree, to me. But the seed, it's the same seed. I throw it out every week. Here's that. There, keep throwing it out there. But the seed is the responsibility of the sower, but the soil is your responsibility. That's yours. And here's where that Arminian and Calvinistic arguments come together. You know what I mean. That's where it is. You're responsible for the soil. The Lord will take care of the seed. The question this morning is, how are we preparing that soil? And you go, I have to prepare the soil? Yes, dude, you have to prepare the soil. What did you do to get ready to come here this morning? Took a shower. And we thank you for that. But there has to be more than that. We're in prayer about, hey, Lord, open my heart when I come in here today. Don't let me close it off. Whatever you know, Tim puts on the table, Lord, I pray, Lord, I can eat it. Open my heart, open my mind. Did you pray for me? I hope you're praying for me. It hasn't exactly been an easy week. Pray for me. Are we ready for that seed? Are our hearts really open for planting? Are we watered by the Holy Spirit? Are we plowed and ready? I mean, if you go down the road here and somebody's out, you know, in like a spring, plant my corn, you know. And he just goes out there, and you know the stubble that he left from last year, from the harvest? He's just out there and just throwing a bunch of seed around, you know? And you're going to be looking and going, he's going to be very disappointed. Okay? He's not going to get anything. If he gets anything, he's not going to get very much. No, you expect him to get out there. He's going to be plowing. You see all these things. And it works in the material world we live in, but yet all of the common sense goes right out the window when we start dealing with spiritual things. Can't I just show up? You know? And then sometimes I recognize the fact that there are those who have showed up with that mentality, okay? And I feel somehow strangely obliged to play airplane with you. Come on! Open up! Mmm! It's good! Mmm! You know? And it's just kind of going down your face. You know? Because I can sense that you don't really want to eat because you just don't even know. It's just... What a shame. Hosea 10:12 says, plow up the hard ground of your hearts. For now is the time to seek the Lord that He may come and shower righteousness upon you. Jeremiah 4:3 says, this is what the Lord says to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. Plow up the hard ground of your hearts. Do not waste your good seed among thorns. It's not an unusual concept for Scripture. I want you to notice, he says, plow up the hard ground. Plow up the hard ground. You plow the ground. He doesn't say, pray that God plows your ground. Pray that the Holy Spirit plows your ground. No, he says, you plow your ground. Get the ground ready to actually receive the Word of God. This last one here in verse 15, this is the good soil. We all think we are good soil. But listen closely. This is the good soil. And mind you again, this is the only difference in this story. This one has good soil. They heard the word with a notable and good heart. They were hungry. They were humble. They were receptive. And lastly, the word, they kept it. Isn't that great how they worked that? They kept the word. Do you keep the word when you leave here? I was moaning and groaning and complaining downstairs in the school of discipleship this morning about the very fact that some people have the ability to sit through entire classes down there. And then it comes time to test in real life what they learn down there. Everything goes out the window. And I'm like, why would you sit through a class like that? You're not keeping the word. I mean, you're walking out the door and then you throw it away. There is no spiritual away. You keep the word. It says they kept the word. And because they did, they bore fruit. They kept the word, they bore fruit. They kept the word, they produced fruit. It took patience, according to this text, but they produced fruit. They made it. They survived. They produced. And as it says earlier in the text, they produced a hundredfold. When a farmer goes out there and puts that one piece of corn in the ground, you know, he's not real pleased if up comes an ear and, oh, there's my one piece of corn, you know, and gets to be one. No. He wants a hundredfold back, probably a whole lot more than that. He wants to open that up in a whole ear of corn. So, according to this text, what are our odds this morning? 1 in 4. 25%. For what it's worth, experientially as a pastor, I can tell you that's about right. The parable of the seeds in the soil are lived out every day of my life here at this church. I watch 25% come down. Everybody give me the blank stare. And they cruise. 25%, you know, they're like, ooh, Jesus, yay! And they're all, right, man, I'm going to change the world. We're going to do this. And, you know, a little bit of trouble, a little bit of temptation, and right down the tubes they go. And I watch the guys who are on the long haul that are out there in the bushes, in the thorns, and they're just dying out there. The world is just squeezing them. And I watch their empty eyes look at me from the pews of this fellowship. And I know it's only a matter of time. A week, months, a year, you're going down. Hey, buddy, you don't know what you're talking about. I'll make it. Okay. We'll see. And lastly, those who have that soil and the seed falls and finds that soil, I got to tell you, it's for that 25% that keeps me coming back here every day. Because the other 75% would, I couldn't do it. That 25% that transformed, man. Transformed. They once were lost and now they're found. They not only serve God, but they're compelled. They're driven. They're passionate. And there's joy. There's a smile, even through the difficult times. They lean in, man. They're not going to be beaten. And God blesses them. I've watched a few of these people preach and testify in foreign countries with me. And parents, I think I understand a little bit of that first step, joy. If I watch them do that, it's like, yes! We win, devil. Going on, the text says, no one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel and puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand. Those who enter may see the light. Now, before I go on, I want to make a note on this, because Jesus is not separating issues here. He hasn't changed subjects. So stay with me here, okay? First of all, I want to say, why would Jesus teach in this manner? He mentioned it, but it's important to emphasize this right now. He used the vehicle of parables to communicate a great truth, and he did it because he always sought after open hearts. He sought out for those who were hungry, those who truly wanted to know the truth, who were willing to put themselves in the situation to hear and to know the depths of his glory themselves personally. You ever watch those cooking shows on PBS? I'm like, what is this? We all, you know, kind of stand back and I'm going to cook in my mind. That's good, yeah. You know, I'm like, what? You know what? You can't be a cook by watching cooking shows. You have to get in the kitchen and cook. Well, I might mess up. That's okay. It's all right. Give it another shot, man. You have to cook. You have to get into the kitchen. Those with closed hearts, they never hear anything but the sound of their own voices. Jesus, going on here in verse 15, again speaks now of the lamp covering it with a vessel. Now, as I said, Jesus hasn't changed subjects. He's going to elaborate a little further. A person's good soil is no secret to anyone. Do you know that? Maybe that's, you know, suddenly this great enlightenment here today. A person's good soil is not a secret. It just doesn't stay a secret. Those individuals that are truly born again, they will absolutely grow in grace, but mere professors will lose even what they seem to possess. Time. And all of the once saved, always saved arguments in the world fall flat right here. Because you can debate that argument forever and ever and ever. But the fact remains, listen closely, if you are born again this morning, you will continue. You will continue. I'm not saying it the other way around. I'm not saying, oh, if you don't continue, because I don't know how much time that is. I'm saying, if you're a child of God, you will continue. That's the Bible. That's not me. 1 John 2:24 says, therefore, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. Matthew 24:13, here's a staggering one. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Whoa. Verse 17, for nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him will be more given. Whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. I want you to take note, the beginning of verse 17, it says, nothing is secret
that will not be revealed. That's true, you know. That's true. Again, the Lord is speaking here of the element of time. Time is the ultimate proof of who and what we are. Anyone can put it on for a day or a week. But in the months and the years to follow, that's who we really are. Sooner or later, and maybe much later in some cases, the truth is revealed. And sometimes, you know what? It's not pretty, and sometimes it's a heartbreak. We are warned then as to the condition of our field. How's your field this morning? Take heed how you hear. And those who take that warning seriously, they stay plowed. They stay receptive. They stay open to His guidance. And they are therefore greatly used by God. And guys, ultimately, that's the qualifier. That's it. It's not talent. It's not earthly skills. This in no way speaks in any way of the natural abilities of Jason, but I have news for you. He was not chosen because he was a prolific speaker. Because he was profoundly, you know, just, he was a genius, man. He is kind of smart, but a genius, you know. Because he's so charismatic, so he's such a whiz at Scripture. All of those may, on some level, be true, but that's not why he was chosen. He was chosen because he was always there. And the years began to pass. And every time I looked over, there he was. Did he have bad days? Sure. He hasn't had one since he got married, though. That's fixed now. Before that, really. No, I mean, bad days, sure. Does he have weaknesses? Absolutely. I'm even privy to quite a few of them. Did that make any difference in us hiring him? Not a bit. Consistently plowed and receptive. That is the qualifier. If we do this, God's going to give us a responsibility. God will use us profoundly in His kingdom. And to those, more is given. More is given. More is given as the years wear on. But for those who are playing along, being choked by life, what they do have, they'll lose. I cannot emphasize enough how true that is this morning. What you have, you end up losing. And it only seems, I guess, that he ever had it to begin with. This morning, as we part, guys, we cannot pretend on this matter. Okay? Listen closely. God will not call into high position those who have not been faithful in the small things. And I don't care how much you want to argue that point, on the contrary. If you have not been faithful on the small things, God is not going to call you into the larger. Matthew 25:21, the Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things." It's a narrow way and it's a one-way road. And there are no shortcuts. To say others is to deny the very words of Jesus Christ, which I will not do. How's your field this morning? You say, well, I think it's okay. I think it's plowed and ready. Then how's that plan? Is it growing? Music team, you can come forward. Now, I'm not saying that if you're a brand new Christian and you're young, you got saved, you know, a few weeks ago, that it's like, dude, I really feel bad, man. I mean, oh, no crop of apples. Oh, you think I'm not saved? Take a step back. Is the plant growing? Is it unencumbered by the thorns? Is it beginning to blossom? I have a couple cactuses in my house. Yeah, I think they call them Easter cactuses. Eh? I don't know what they are. They have something. They're supposed to bloom at the same time, but it's awesome. I mean, their flowers are just incredible. And they just bloom. They just kind of sit there, like a cactus does, you know, all year long until it comes time for that great blossoming. It's okay. Are you blossoming anyway? Is there buds on the tree? Some of you are going, buds? No, other kind of buds. No, there are buds on the tree growing. But some of you have been sitting long, long time, and you're way past the time of production of fruit. You're dying out there, man. You're dying. The thorns are strangling you. And it could be the thorns of emotion, the thorns of your own flesh, the thorns of pride and ego and the desire for the worldly things. And sometimes we just feel bad about ourselves. Things aren't going my way. God's being unfair. I don't think I like God anymore. He still loves you. So there. No, I hate Him. I hate Him. He still loves you. He will always love you. If you spit in His face, if you nail Him to a cross, He'll still love you. He died for you, you know. Have you forgotten that this morning?